storms are inevitable. Storm clouds of betrayal, rejection, temptation, depression, war, illness, loss, and death are raw elements of living in this beautiful yet broken world. But how will you handle the thunder, lightning, wind, and waves when they come crashing down upon your life? Let us enter the Book of Psalms. Together, we'll discover a pathway to praise through the storms of life.
Psalm 27, verse 1 says this: "The Lord Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense, the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I dread? Who will I be afraid of?" But fear, that word everyone is familiar with, right? There's not a person in the house this morning who hasn't faced fear. All kinds of levels of fear. Fear, it's like a storm cloud that moves in. It creeps into our hearts, our minds. It trickles down into even our stomachs, doesn't it? Fear settles into my stomach sometimes. It did last night. How about you? Even out in your sweaty palms, fear is palpable. It's evident. A few years ago, I did something really, really stupid. Now, that kind of happens more than just a few years ago, too. I read an article in the evening about 10 ways to deter burglars from breaking into your house. The article also included 10 ways that your house may be susceptible to burglars. And I read this just before I went to bed. And so, I'm laying there in bed, and my mind starts racing. Did I lock the side door? Did I lock the front door? Did I shut that window? Did I turn on the light? What would happen if somebody broke into our house right now? What should I do? What would happen to my wife, to my kids, to me? What would happen? Where's the baseball bat or whatever? You know, guys, think about these things. You know, what would happen if somebody broke into our house? What would they want? Anyways, in our house, it's full of junk. But just so you know, there's nothing. Now, fear is like that. It starts your mind just racing in your heart. It starts beating and your hands get sweaty and you go, what am I supposed to do about this? Fear that wells up into our hearts, our minds, and sometimes is overwhelming. You been there? Now, most of you probably did not enter the church this morning fearful that somebody's going to break into your house. Now, some of you may be, because I brought it up. But we face all sorts of fears, don't we? All kinds of fears. What are you afraid of? In your handout this morning, there's a fill in the blank. What are you most afraid of? Now, there's lots of things you could be afraid of, but what are you most afraid of? Maybe is it the state of your finances? Maybe is it your marriage? Your failing marriage? Is it maybe because your adult son is now riding a motorcycle? Is it maybe the looming war on the horizon? That's a reality. You turn on the news and it's situation between our country and Iran seems to be heightening. And you look at what North Korea is doing and you look at China. All these things start to loom on the horizon. Fear, right? Don't tell me you haven't felt that. No? Maybe it's fear of what's going on in your job. Might you lose your job? Maybe it's aging. That makes you afraid. You look in the mirror and go, I look 100 years older today. This life is a vapor. Your health, or maybe the health of your spouse, the health of a loved one, a child, a terminal illness. You maybe have a constant, perpetual fear of cancer. I've worked with people like that. Fear of fear itself. Fear of the fact that you seem to be falling into depression or despondency. What are you most afraid of? Even write it down. Write it down because we're going to use it later. What are you most afraid of this morning? Oftentimes, it's the first thing you might think about when you wake up. And the last thing you think about before you go to bed, that makes it a problem, doesn't it? What are you most afraid of? How should we respond when we're in a storm of fear? A storm of fear. How should you and I respond to the fear itself? How should we react, maybe even to the way our brain, our body responds to the fear? What should we do? Who should we look to? What should we look to when we're in a storm of fear? When we're in a storm that we can't seem to find a way out. Here's the tension we all face. The tension we all face is that we often cope with our fears by pursuing things that can't save us from our fears, don't we? Now, Psalm 27 brings us into the story of David. He probably penned this psalm after a number of fears had overwhelmed him. There's some point where it's an exhortation to Israel that they look to God. But at the same time, he starts with this confident proclamation of trust. This is a psalm of confident peace in God. It's a psalm of confident trust. It's paralleled very closely to the psalm we studied last Sunday, Psalm 26. But Psalm 27, it starts off with this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" But then the middle of the psalm goes into a plea, a petition. And he talks about his fears. He talks about what's going to happen. And then it resolves again. So there's this movement in this psalm that brings us through the tone or the mood that you and I face in the reality of life. We do. Now, some critical scholars have said, see, there's this disunity in this psalm, same in Psalm 26, where he starts off believing, but then he falls into doubt and despair, and then he ends up believing it again in the end. Well, that's the reality of life for you and me, isn't it? We've all been there, where we face a storm that races in. Before that storm raced in, we said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, he's my deliverer, he's my defense." And then we're like, "Help! What's going on?" Right? "What are you doing, Lord?" And that's where we find such deep hope in the Psalms, because they're true to life. The Word of God is true, and it's trustworthy, and it's also so evidently true to life, which also points to the veracity of Scripture in and of itself. But we often face these fears, and our tendency is to cope with them by pursuing things that can't save us from our fears, you know? So maybe for you, it's hiding away, and that looks like escaping somehow if you can forget about it. So you go to your bedroom, and you lay there in despair, in despondency, in your bed, frozen with fear. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one, but I know what that's like. Some of you do too. Maybe for some of you, the way that you respond, your coping mechanism, counselors call this maladaptive coping mechanisms, coping tendencies. He's like, bad ways to deal with your fear. Maladaptive coping mechanisms, it might be for you. You flee to drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pornography, some way to sort of remove yourself from that fear for a moment, but then when that disappears, then you're back to the same thing again. It can't save you from your fear. But that's what we often slip into, these hiding away, escaping, or numbing mechanisms. Or maybe you do the respectable American thing, which is, you know, you're like, "I'm afraid, I need to forget about this," so you sit down on your sofa and you pull out the TV remote, and you nobody's done this here, right? And you just go, "I got some ice cream, and I've got Netflix, and I'm just going to binge watch for 5 hours and just try to forget it." You know the national average of adult TV screen consumption, because now they have to include Hulu, Netflix, and Amazon Prime, right? 5.4 hours a day, 35 hours a week. That's a lot of screen watching. That doesn't include the other respectable American thing of pulling out your smartphone and just kind of mindlessly scrolling See how everybody else is having a party while I hide in bed. All these maladaptive coping mechanisms, don't we? They can't save us, they can't save me, they can't save you from your fears. But we often slip right into that. David knew all about that too. He was human. The human author of this beautiful, timeless poem, Psalm 27, turn with me now if you're not already there. Turn with me now from the tension. The tension is simply this, and if you're a note taker, you can write this in, that we often seek to cope with our fears by pursuing things that can't save us. It won't work. It may be a temporary solution for 5 hours, or maybe even a day, or maybe an extended vacation, or some kind of escape plan, or maybe I'm just going to move out to Montana in the middle of the Bighorn National Forest or something and build a cabin 1,000 miles away from everybody. You know, whatever your plan is, it still can't save you from your fears. Can't save me from my fears. But Psalm 27 gives us a resolution and then an implication, a truth statement, and then 5 action steps that you and I can take today. And I told someone, one of our elders actually, this morning, I said, I need to apply my message right now because yesterday wasn't a good day around the Bresna house. And I need to apply these things right now. And he's praying for me right now. And I'm so thankful for that elder who is going to be unnamed for now. Psalm 27, it begins again like this. The Lord, that is the most revered and holy name of the one true and living God, Yahweh, which they would have read aloud as Adonai. We talked about that last week. Yapha. The Lord is my light. What does that mean? Light has a lot of metaphorical use in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know from John chapter 1, it says that the light came into the world. Who's that light? Well, it's Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, light was used as metaphorically pointing to truth, or what is true, goodness, righteousness, the path of light, the path of life, the path of righteousness. God's word is the path of light in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of darkness, even maybe in the dark night of the soul, there's light. But it's pointing ultimately to the fact that God is the one who he directs us. God is our director. He's our guide for every circumstance of life. The Lord is my one who directs me. And then he says, my salvation. I love how he makes this personal. My light. It's not like your light, right? It's not like, well, everybody else at Mayfair Bible Church, you need to listen to this, but the pastor's got it all together. It's not like David saying, hey, congregation of Israel, he needs to be your light. He's saying, I know this experience intimately, personally, that the one true God is the one directing my life. And then he's the one delivering my life. That's another way to translate that. My salvation. He's the one who delivers me ultimately from sin and death and the clutches of Satan and brings me to my eternal home together with all the rest of God's people, that the Lord God is the one directing me and the one delivering me. Therefore, the rhetorical question is what? I don't need to be afraid of anybody. Anything. Nothing. Because he's directing my steps, even as another proverb says, the Lord will guide you with his eye, watching over you. Under the shadow of his wings, you may take refuge. He's directing, he's delivering. You don't need to be afraid of anybody. And then the second half of verse 1, the Lord, the same name for God, there is the defense of my life. Now, I love this picture that it brings about here. After the tension is the resolution, and simply this, that in God we can have confidence in this eternal living God. Confidence comes through experiencing, even knowing the protective presence of God personally, just as David did, so you can experience that. Confidence comes through or by experiencing God's protective presence. He's with you. And he uses this word defense, which could also look like this, a stronghold. And this would have been a more vivid picture to the people when this was originally written. And it's, I'm inside. I find refuge in the God who is my defense. He's the one directing me, delivering me, defending me. I don't defend myself. God is the one who's defending me. But you have to go into the stronghold, into the defense, who is God, that is God, in order to be defended. And so this brought it to mind, John 3:16, when I was studying this, a verse that everybody seems to know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting eternal life, or life, it's the way, Ionion, life forever with God. But that little word in, whoever believes in, could also be translated into in the Greek. And so it's when you put your trust in the refuge who is God, who is God in Christ. Now in the church, we look to Christ. We look back on what Christ has accomplished. And when we believe into him, it means we say, I'm not the one who will deliver or defend my life. I can't do that. I'm going to put my full, complete trust into the one whom God has provided, his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he is our defender. He is that stronghold, that castle that protects us. So the rhetorical question is answered, whom shall I dread? Who am I going to be afraid of? No one. The resolution is this, that confidence comes through experiencing, knowing the protective presence of God. You put your trust into him. You may be facing a storm of a diagnosis from a doctor today. Walk into the refuge. Say to your soul, the Lord is my light, my salvation, my defense. He directs, he delivers, he defends. I'm in him. I don't need to be afraid of anything, because I know that I have an eternal home forever with God, and nothing is ever going to change that. No one can ever take that away from me. Can I get an amen this morning? This is really good news for me right now, I'll tell you, because there are fears that loom on my horizon. I think the same with you. Now this picture unfolds. He gives five pictures, really, of how he has faced fears. It says this in verse 2, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh. Now, this has kind of been diminished in English translations, sad to say, because here's the picture, really. A pack of hunting animals after you. A pack of wolves, maybe even timber wolves, hungry timber wolves in January in the Upper Peninsula or North Minnesota. And they're after you to eat you alive. Vivid picture he uses. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, what happened to them? They stumbled and fell. Not because David was awesome. Who was awesome? Well, who is this psalm all about? It's really about God. God is the goal of this psalm. Though a host, that is, an army, maybe a unit or a battalion, okay? A whole army, thousands, maybe multiple battalions, encamp against me. They're surrounded around me. My heart will not fear. Oh, man. Maybe right now you're facing a circumstance and it feels like maybe a pack of wolves is chasing after you. Maybe it seems like you're surrounded by a lot of opposition. Maybe in your workplace, in your school, you're trying to follow the path of light and you're getting ridiculed for it. You're afraid showing up at school this in a couple weeks, right? Or maybe at college, high school, or maybe in your workplace, or maybe when you are going to spend time with your neighbors, there's this constant tension, or maybe it's illness. We've already talked about some of these other fears that well up. My heart will not be afraid. The war arises against me. The threat of war looms around us and around countries all around the globe. For David, King David, this would have been personal because he was the leader of the armies. The war arises against me. In spite of this, I shall be, there's the word confident. Confidence. Confident peace comes through intimately knowing, experiencing God's protective presence with you. But what's the one thing? The one thing, the one thing. Look with me in verse 4, and this is where we start to roll out these five action steps. One thing I have asked from the Lord, the one thing I have made my request to the one true God who's my director, deliverer, defender. That I shall seek. I've asked and I'm going to seek after it. My face is going to be towards God, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tent, his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. The enemies are around him, but my head's going to be lifted up. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. How can David say that? How can you walk into that right now? Because of the one thing. But you will set your face towards God, who provides protection, who provides all that you need. He will provide not everything that you want. He will lead you through the storms. He will lead you through the valley. You're not going to stay there, though. God's going to walk with you through it. There's this Hebrew word for face, panim. Panim, God's face. God's face looks upon people. But there's this picture here of David saying, you know what? I'm going to seek. My face is going to be turned towards God because God's face is turned towards me. He's my light. He's my salvation. I remember when really, really dark valley occurred in our young marriage. When Hudson was 3 weeks old, he contracted pertussis, the whooping cough. We were down in Dallas at the time, and through an ambulance ride and a flurry of events, he ended up at Children's Medical Center of Dallas for almost 11 days. My wife also contracted pertussis. She had night terrors, nightmares, and she had to resuscitate our little baby son on my desk. I had just left for work, had no idea what was going on when it all went down, and I remember sitting there in the hospital room. Now, some of you have heard this story before, but for me, I remember thinking, God, what are you doing? This isn't what I bargained for. I was afraid my wife was going to be crippled mentally for the rest of her life by this, especially if our son didn't make it and he coded 5 times. But I can tell you that when you confidently turn to the God who is greater than, you fill in the blank, there is peace. There is hope. It's amazing. Because in that moment, in that tiny little hospital room on the 11th floor, wherever we were, I experienced the overwhelming presence of God. And I could run into his defense, shelter, stronghold, castle, and he brought us through it. He can do that for you. You may be facing an addiction problem. You may be facing a family problem. I want you to know and believe and experience that there's confidence and peace found in Jesus Christ. Some of you may be struggling to believe that right now. This doesn't mean that God's going to solve all your problems when you walk out the door. No. But he will be with you. My dad has often said, Jesus never promised it would be easy. But what did he promise? That he'd be with us. That he'd be with us. To the implication is this: confidently turn to the God who is greater than. And maybe you want to take out your note sheet and you write it in there. Or you might have a whole list. You write it in there. God, I know you're greater than. my finances. God, I know you're greater than my marriage problems. God, I know you're greater than the fact that I lost my job. God, I know you're greater than this terminal illness my spouse is facing, or the aging, or the health issue. Whatever it is, you can confidently turn to the God who is greater than that. He's greater than all of that. And then this psalm, it beckons us here to enter God's house. Now, we got to wrap our minds around a little bit of biblical theology here. Okay, so there was the tabernacle of Moses. God dwelled there in his manifest presence. Tabernacle of Moses, he came down. Whew. Right? And then later on, Solomon built the temple. And then later on, though, what is called the temple? The gathering altogether, God's household, the new covenant community in the Spirit. We talked about this a little bit last week because Psalm 26 is very similar to Psalm 27, so they bring up the same theme that as you carry across time, you know, you might think, okay, I don't have a tabernacle to run into, literal tabernacle. I don't have a tent to run into, literal, or a temple to run into. I don't have that where you could feel God's presence. Well, where is God's presence felt the most? It's in the gathering together of God's people when the Holy Spirit given gifts are at work among all of you and me together, then we experience God's presence in a powerful way. It's a supernatural experience. This is why it's so important to not give up on the gathering we call church, because you are the church. This isn't the church. We are the church, and God works amazingly when we bow down our hearts before him and humbly submit to him and serve one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. We experience the presence of God through his people. Have you ever experienced that? I did in the hospital when my son was dying. And the morning, actually, it was the very night he landed in the hospital, two ladies from our church were there on the spot with a giant teddy bear lion, actually, come to think of it, for Hudson. And gifts and cards and prayers. And it was like that every single day, multiple hours a day, they were there praying for us. We experienced the presence of God through his people because the Holy Spirit indwells his people, right? Is this theology making sense? So it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been built on the foundation, this is verse 20, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy, you say it? What is it? Holy temple. A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Isn't that cool? That means that we operate within the refuge of God together. You're not alone in your storm of fear. The tendency is, though, for some of us, when we can confidently turn to God who is greater than by ourselves, but then when it comes to maybe communing together with God's people, we don't want to open up ourselves to that. But that's the very thing that this psalm points us to do. Run to the grace that is experienced among God's people. That's why we have Thrive groups, to spend time together, to pray for one another, edify, build up one another. That's why we gather on Sunday morning to sing, because in the very point of us singing together in harmony, we're encouraging one another. We're saying to one another, remember how good God is? Have you forgotten how great your God is? Commune together with God's people. Don't run and hide. Don't do the escape plan. Instead, do the thing that actually runs against the grain and come closer to the people that God calls his dwelling place in the Spirit. Commune together with God's people. Turn back to Psalm 27 now. Psalm 27, it says this, "For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in his secret place of his tent he will hide me. Now my head will be lifted up." I'm going to move now to verse 7. "Hear, O Lord," this is the transition point in this psalm, "when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face, my panim,' My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I will turn my face towards your face, knowing that when you look upon me, you're looking upon me with the eyes of love as a loving heavenly Father who never loses track of his children. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Sometimes the most simple and profound prayer we can pray is just help. Maybe it's just gasping it out. Help, Lord. After Stephanie had 5 miscarriages, I did not believe that we would see another healthy baby in her womb through the ultrasound screen. I just thought it never happened. And we cried out. And Stephanie showed me that she was pregnant on those little strips that, you know, young ladies get excited about. I would tell you that I was filled with a fear, automatic storm of fear. And I tried to hide it from Stephanie, and she said, "What's wrong, Michael?" Like, "I don't know." That's kind of a guy response. I don't know. I was afraid. Cry out, help. Help me, God. I don't know how to get through this. A few months later, we were in a doctor's office, and there on the ultrasound screen was Carson's little heart beating away. Bing, 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 bing. 165 beats a minute, something like that. And I broke down in tears. I needed to cry. You ever had good tears? Yeah, it's like I needed to cry this one out. I have resolute trust in God, bold faith, and then I struggle to believe. God never stops being with you when you're in that moment. Don't abandon me nor forsake me. Of course David knows God's not going to abandon him or forsake him, but he feels like God has, or he feels like God might, right? You can still say that to the Lord, and he's with you. And he loves you. There's this another vivid picture here. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. Now, this is an example. This didn't literally happen as far as we could tell. David's saying this is an extreme example. If is a better way to translate this from my study. Even if my father and my mother kicked me to the curb. The closest human relationship, if that broke up, what's going to happen? The Lord will take me up. And the word for take me up is a picture of a father or a mother picking up his or her child in arm and holding it close. Yahweh will take you up, pick you up. Ann Voskamp said, we can laugh in the face of hopelessness and fear, because we are held right in the arms of God. And he'll never let you go. You can cry out. You can cast away fear by rejoicing in the grace of God. Look at this. I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord. Confidently turn to the God who is greater than. Commune together with God's people. Cast away fear by rejoicing in the grace of God's presence. Even in your storm. That's where he's at in verse 6. I'm going to lift up my head. My enemies are all around, but I will offer in your tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. How can he say that? Because he's experienced, he knows intimately God's protective presence through every storm. And so can you. And for us to simply just cry out to God, help me through this. Help me through this. Look at verse 11 now, the last section of this beautiful poem. Are you into this? I still have you, right? You with me? All right. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. A straight path, an even path, all the way to the end kind of path. Don't deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. That ties back to Psalm 26, which we looked at again. The false accusations or criticism or ridicule or lies surrounded by pretenders, right? They breathe out violence, he says in verse 12. But here's the resolute hope. I would have despaired. Can you say that? I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So the fifth action step is simply this: courageously wait on God, the God who can do what only God can do. Courageously wait on him to do what only he can do. I don't like waiting, do you? I mean, think about it. Waiting in line at a restaurant, waiting for your food maybe at a restaurant, waiting in a 12-cart line at Walmart, and the credit card machine breaks, you know, and they only have 3 cashiers. Waiting for the answered prayer, waiting for news from the doctor, waiting for news about your child who's run off the rails, run off the cliff, spiritually, or maybe even physically, emotionally, waiting on God to do what only he can do. Waiting on the expectation, the anticipation of your eternal refuge in God. That this life isn't all that there is. You'll see your loved one again. Your wait on God. This is not a passive inaction to wait on the Lord. I think that's where we get this confused. It's not just, okay, I'm just going to sit down on my hands and try to distract myself from thinking about anything. No, that's not waiting on God. This is the courageous action to believe, to step into God's refuge, to keep believing when you're in that storm of fear or loss or doubt or false accusation, whatever it is, and to say, I will say to my soul, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? I will continue to commune together with God's people. I will cast away fear by rejoicing in the grace of God. I will cry out help, and I will courageously wait on God to do what only he can do all the way to the end of this life. And then I have life forever with him in the beauty of his dwelling place. This is tied back to Psalm 23, where David the shepherd said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to try something here, okay? I want you, with verse 1 in mind, maybe grab your Bible, okay? Verse 1, I want this half to say something to this half, so you're going to be quiet for 30 seconds, all right? I want you to turn over here to say to these people, because this is what church is all about. Okay, you ready? You're going to say verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? All right, you ready? You're going to say it to these people right here. Are you ready? On your marks, get set. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Okay, now you can take a seat, actually, okay? And over here, I want you to look at verses 13 and 14, and you are going to say verses 13 and 14 to your friends over here. You ready? Say it with confidence in God, all right? You ready? Verses 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here it is. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You can take a seat. Some variance in translation there. Next time we'll have it on the screen. This is what it means to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's to do it together, to say to one another, remember, God has not forgotten you. We can laugh in the face of hopelessness and fear because God has us right in his arms and he's never going to let you go. He's the defender of your life. He's with you. Back in that evening when I read that stupid article, I guess it was an okay article, but I was stupid for reading it just before bedtime. Later that evening, we had a giant thunderstorm in our house. It shook the brick on our house down in North Carolina. This was a few years ago, and Hudson charged into our room. He was scared. I'm scared. I'm afraid. Jumps in our bed. Can I lay with you? I'm scared. Okay, Hudson. Okay. He snuggled up between Stephanie and me. And within 3 seconds, he was asleep. Why? Because he was confident that mommy and daddy were watching over him. And every day you live, you know God is watching over you. Be strong and take courage. Don't let your heart be afraid. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? As we prepare our hearts for communion now, communing together with God's people around the table of the Lamb to remember his sacrifice, because it's through his sacrifice that we are brought into the shelter, brought into the castle, the defense that God provides, the shadow of his wings under which we can take refuge through Christ. And Lord God, we pray to you as your children that you would help us walk in these steps that Psalm 27 makes so abundantly clear. Lord, we pray that we would follow you, that we would walk after you in trust, in courageous trust, waiting on you to do only what you can do. And we praise you for the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished for us and for our salvation in the cross of Calvary. Through Jesus, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.